This passage is one of the more difficult teachings of Jesus for humans to follow. That does not mean that we can cross it out and ignore it. It may mean that we need to lean into it. That striving to fulfill this teaching may allow us to be closer to God, allow us to mirror God's love in the world and be the people God dreams us to be. It comes from the portion of the Gospel of Matthew, often called the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
That seems easy enough. Be perfect as your... No problem. Let me see if I can help you with that. How about be mature as God is mature? And juxtapose that with the phrasing that Paul uses about love. When I was a child, I acted like a child, I spoke like a child, I had childish ways, but then I grew up. Jesus is saying, grow up. Love a mature adult kind of love, because otherwise it just seems like you're being a fourth grader or a junior high student, there's a long list of times when we jump into our own selfish modes. When were you most selfish? At what age? As long as it's not today, you may be on your way. There are two particular voices that are part of what it means to be a preacher, to bring the scripture to life. There's a priestly role, which is the, you are forgiven, let's heal things, you put the pieces back together, restore right relationship with God. And there is the prophetic role, which is the, you've got some explaining to do. Oftentimes, priestly role follows prophetic role, just like when we discipline our children. You've got some explaining to do, now you know I still love you. I'll always love you, but stop doing that. And so there's this mixture of voices. I am so much more comfortable with the priestly role than the prophetic role. I'm a middle child. Got a little bit of people pleaser going on with me. I've got the spiritual gift of mercy and encouragement, not the spiritual gift of dealing with conflict. But I know if you don't deal with conflict, you leave love in the dust. And so there are times when that voice has got to take over. There are particular times in the Christian calendar where that is, I almost can't get away from it. On Ash Wednesday, I get to say, yeah, you guys have all messed up. We've all messed up. We need to get our act together, or else Easter's not going to mean anything for us. It's like, that's what the script is for Ash Wednesday. It's not necessarily the script for April 17th, 2016, but for me today, it is. You see, about 48 years ago, I have this very clear memory when I was about 6 years old, almost seven, in April of 1968. I was 6 3/4. We were in Cocoa, along the main street, along with my mother, who was 33 and a half, my father was 33, my older brother was 7 3/4. My older brother and I were born a year and 20 days apart. So we'll do a little moment of silence for my mother. Lord have mercy. It was a great joy to find out that I taught my older brother how to bite. When you're that close together, you might as well call it twins. And do a whole lot of holy water and whatever just to make it through that time. My younger brother was 2 years and 3 months, and I can remember him being in a stroller, and I was jealous. Because it was a long walk. My family, along with a number of folks in the community of Cocoa, Florida, were walking in a silent march in memory of the death of Martin Luther King, Jr. I remember parts of it like it was yesterday. Other parts I just can't remember at all. Do you remember anything from when you were seven? I remember specifically asking my mom why we're doing this, in part because I really was tired already. One of those Florida summer days that comes in April. It was hot, and it was a long walk, and there wasn't Disney at the end of the walk. And my mom said something like, because a great man was killed. At the time, Martin Luther King was only 6 years older than my parents at that time. It was 48 years ago this month, April 4th, 1968. First and foremost, Martin Luther King Jr. was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was an ordained Baptist clergy person. Did you know that he skipped the 9th and the 12th grades? Anybody know that? I taught everybody something. He studied at Morehouse College. When he was 15 years old, he was a junior, and Morehouse had changed its rules to allow, if you could pass their entrance exam, they'd let you in as a junior. So he took the exam, passed the entrance exam at Morehouse when he was 15. By the time he was 18 in 1947, he had made the choice to enter into the ministry after he concluded that the church offered the most assuring way to answer his inner urge to serve humanity. King's inner urge had begun developing, and he made peace with the Baptist church, and he believed that he was going to serve well there because he was bringing a rational minister with sermons that were a respectful force for ideas, even social protest. Martin Luther King went into the ministry in the Baptist church because, in part, of social protest. Like Bonhoeffer and other theologians during this same time period, he was greatly influenced by the methods of Mahatma Gandhi. I would have loved to have heard Gandhi and King and Bonhoeffer in the same room talking about the ethics of confronting evil, because all of them made different choices. And I'd love to hear them bounce off of each other, why they did what they did. So you might ask yourself, why am I preaching about this instead of in January when we would celebrate Martin Luther King Jr.'s birth? And it's because if he is first and foremost a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christians celebrate the death of Christ followers, not the birth of Christ followers. The saints' days are the days that are the anniversary of the death of the saint. Did you know that his first name at birth was Michael, not Martin Luther? Anybody? Anybody? I learned that this week myself. I got one. Anybody else? Do I hear two? He was born Michael King, not Martin Luther. It turns out his family went on a trip to Germany, got to the place where Martin Luther served, was put the decree on the Wittenberg door, where he spent time in prison, and there his dad was so moved that he changed his own name and the name of his son. Martin Luther King Sr., Martin Luther King Jr., because of the acts of Martin Luther in Germany. Martin Luther King Jr. actually doubted Christianity when he was a teenager. Seems that most of us doubt things in our teenage years. Did you know that he was supported by, even bailed out of jail anonymously by Billy Graham? They were friends. He was regularly whipped by his father until the age of 15. Turns out the age of 15 is when he went to college. So may have been a correlation there. He made compromises. Did you know that he tried to kill himself in the midst of the grief over the time when his grandmother died? He jumped out of a second-story window with the intent of ending his own life because he was just distraught. During his ministry, he was stabbed by a mentally ill woman, and he battled depression almost his entire life. His first true love was a young woman of German descent in his hometown. But because of the laws and the culture of his hometown at the time, he had to break off his first great love. Did you know that he had Irish family roots? He was not a perfect man. He made the choice to not allow his wife to participate in the civil rights movement. Wanted her to stay home and be the children's mother. Prophets are never perfect. Throughout Scripture, God uses some of the craziest people and asks them to do the craziest things. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to marry a prostitute. So later on, you can tell Israel that they're acting like, I can't make this stuff up. Prophets call people and kings and nations into account for a particular reason that's poignant at the time. They often are called to travel to places where the audience is who needs to hear the call to change. And they always promote faithful, just alignment with God's will. Eugene Peterson, who has made a translation of the Bible called the Message Bible, one of the things that's his claim to fame in that particular scripture is he tries not to give you verse numbers. The book wasn't written with verse numbers, and some of us get used to just taking a one verse out of context instead of reading the whole story. And so he tried to do that, but nobody could figure out where it was that he started a verse and ended a verse, so it was really hard to study. So he's now got this paragraph is verses 6 through 11. He wrote this as an introduction to the prophets in his translation of Scripture. Prophets make it impossible to evade God or to make detours around God. Prophets insist on receiving God in every nook and cranny of life. For a prophet, God is more real than the next door neighbor. They don't explain God. The 16 Hebrew prophets provide the help we so badly need if we are to stay alert and knowledgeable regarding the conditions in which we cultivate faithful and obedient lives before God. Because the ways of the world, the assumptions, values, methods of going about its work are never on the side of God. The ways of the world are never on the side of God. Never. The prophets purge our imaginations of this world's assumptions on how life is to be lived and what counts in life. Over and over again, God, the Holy Spirit, uses the prophets to separate his people from the cultures in which they live, putting them back on the path of simple faith and obedience and worship in defiance of all that the world admires and rewards. Prophets train us in discerning the difference between the ways of the world and the ways of the gospel, keeping us present to the presence of God. One of the great joys in my life was being able to hear Martin Luther King preach via audio sermons that were made in the 50s of some of his sermons. I would have, if you'd have said, is it possible to hear him preach? I'd have said no, because I can't imagine the technology that was necessary was available. But if you look up an audiobook called A Knock at Midnight, it's at least 8 sermons of his And you get to hear Martin Luther King's voice preaching. So you get his cadence and you get all of the dynamics of the preacher behind the words. One of the sermons that I was able to listen to had a great influence on me. It's entitled Love Your Enemies. And if you've not heard it, this one may be worth going to hear. He essentially says, none of us are all good, and none of us are all bad. And the reason that we can love our enemies is because none of us are all bad. But it's also a nice reminder to remind ourselves on occasion that we're not all good. 100% good, anybody? Going once, going twice? One of his letters had great influence on me. Letter from the Birmingham jail. Have you read it? This is yes, this is no. The letter from the Birmingham jail, like prophets and like Paul who traveled to a certain location to spread the word, Martin Luther King and some of his cohorts end up in Birmingham. And he is put in jail, and there he receives a notice from a bunch of local clergy. And he writes to those clergy who have said, why don't you slow down a bit? Why don't you just wait a while? And Martin Luther King, in response to other preachers, says, here's why we can't wait. Because if we wait, it may never happen. You see, sometimes when justice is delayed, it's denied. Many of us know him from his 1963 I Have a Dream speech. But I loved finding out that the part of the at the end, the part that he's most famous for, was not part of his prepared remarks. It was actually a response to one of the singers who had been up there who had sang, I think, an African-American spiritual. And she said, tell them about the dream, Martin. Oftentimes, God speaks to the prophets in a dream. Tell them about the dream, Martin. He was there at a march for jobs and for freedom. He died working for trash collectors in Memphis. The Southern Leadership Conference, which he was in charge of, was in the process of working on a campaign to help the poor. He cared for the poor. He acted in nonviolence. He tried to deal with the illness, with the systems of injustice, and not just the symptoms of injustice. Martin Luther King Jr. was a man with a heart for God. He was killed while he worked and advocated for the poor, and worked to shine light on the rigged system. And if you don't hear those kind of words coming out of the mouth of Jesus, then I'm not doing a very good job here. Matthew 25, Luke 4, all say, start with the poor. Care for the poor. The system was rigged. You see, power and authority and kings often work to hold on to power, and therefore often rig the system to their greatest benefit. It's visible in our political system today. Lobbyists often work to rig the system so that laws have nuances in them that benefit their particular corporate interest. The poor don't have lobbyists. Turns out, the lobbyists for the poor, according to Scripture, Jesus, Christians, Christ followers, the Jews, all were called to side with the poor and work towards justice. Jesus himself did that. Read the Sermon on the Mount. In the context of Jesus' culture, not our culture today, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or Luke 6, 7, and 8, just to get a refresher course on how hard it is for us to live up to some of the mature desires that God has for us. In Wikipedia, which is clearly a secular communication device, it says this about Martin Luther King's religious background. As a Christian minister, King's main influence was Jesus Christ and the Christian Gospels, which he would almost always quote in his religious meetings. We call it church. Speeches at church. No, we call them sermons. You can tell that it's come from a voice of a secular person trying to write an encyclopedia entry. And then public discourses. King's faith was strongly based in Jesus' commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving God above all. And loving your enemies. Praying for them and blessing them. The Wikipedia entry almost quotes the Sermon on the Mount in full right there. His nonviolent thought was also based in the injunction to turn the other cheek in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus' teaching of putting the sword back into its place from Matthew 26:52. In his famous letter from the Birmingham jail, King urged action consistent with what he describes as Jesus' extremist love, and also quoted numerous other Christian pacifist authors, which was very usual for him. In another sermon, he stated, and here's the part that I think it needs to make sure it resonates for you. King says, "Before I was a civil rights leader, I was a preacher of the gospel. This was my first calling, and it still remains my greatest commitment. You know, actually, all that I do in civil rights, I do because I consider it part of my ministry. I have no other ambitions in life but to achieve excellence in the Christian ministry. I don't plan to run for any political office. I don't plan to do anything but remain a preacher. And what I am doing in this struggle, along with many others, grows out of my feeling that the preacher must be concerned about the whole man." In his speech, "I've been to the mountaintop just one day before he was killed," King said that he just wanted to do God's will. I want to read the verses that we read today. I want to read them from the Message Bible so you hear them just a little bit differently. So close your eyes and listen. And this is Jesus speaking. "You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you." You can open your eyes. Martin Luther King said, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." It's a good reminder that if someone's willing to cheat on another, they're willing to cheat on you if the circumstances are just right. If they're willing to lie to somebody else, they may be willing to lie to you. If they're willing to cheat on their taxes, they may cheat you as an employee. If they're willing to lie to another government, then... injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Simon Sinek said, "Authorities act with themselves in mind. They're selfish. Leaders act with others in mind. Authorities take, leaders give. Authorities die, leaders live on. The choice to lead, the choice to give is up to you. God's call for us is a call to do justice, to love unconditionally, and to walk humbly with God. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he does not say, except for Hitler. He does not say, except for religious extremists. Does not say, except for terrorists. Does not say, or people who think or live differently than you. Jesus does not allow in his phrasing any exceptions, not even the crazy people who will vote for that candidate you don't like. No exceptions. This is why we as the church try to be inclusive of all, including the LGBTQ community. This is why I advocate for New Smyrna Beach to support Volusia County Solutions for addressing homelessness. Every single person who has ever lived is loved by God. Will we choose to love like humans, like children, or will we choose to live like mature God followers? A God who chose to die on the cross for us all. Jesus was clear and make sure that we understand what Jesus means by God's big love. Unconditional for everyone. No exceptions. Let us pray. Lord, we love the fact that you love us unconditionally, but we're a little concerned that you might want us to love everybody else unconditionally. It seems to go against our human instincts. So, Lord, help us to push back our own instincts for revenge, for trying to make excuses and rationalizations for why we just can't do certain things, and put in our face a reminder that you call us to love those folks who have hurt us the worst, those who have walked away from us, those we think are crazy. Sometimes, Lord, it's hard for us to love our own families because they have been in the places when we've been the most vulnerable. But Lord, remind us again, your love has no excuses and no exceptions. Let us love like you love. Help us. It is so hard to live in this skin and love the way you love. But make us uncomfortable until we love the way you love. Hold us accountable until we too love like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.